Thank you so much, Roy. Thank you so much, music and worship team. I'm so grateful for what the Lord has already been doing in and through us this morning. My name is Craig, and it's great to see you here this morning and those joining us online. Also, just guys, sorry about the chaos this morning and the changes that we had to make last minute, but I'm grateful that we're here. Just on that youth announcement that Roy made, that camp that he's talking about is a camp called VacFest. And we're really excited because one of the things that COVID did around churches was youth ministries took a massive hit. And as churches were trying to keep things together, our next gen space took a hit right around the province. And we used to have this interchurch ministry called VacFest pre-COVID. And this year, we're able to get it going again. And so when he's talking about that camp, we're trying to get our teens back to that specific camp that we're getting back and back going again. And what God is doing in our next gen space is massive. And so even from my side, guys, let's help get our teens to that camp, because so much happens when our teens gather together and we know what God is doing in that space. So I'm very, very excited. I think we're in week 14 of a series called Unstoppable. And we have been really excited about what God has been doing and saying through the sermon and or sermon series. And over the last 2 weeks, we have been wading into spiritual gifts. And just as a look back, we know, as we've read in Scripture, one of the things that God blesses His church with are gifts from His Spirit that help empower and enable the church to be built up so that we can all reach maturity. And this is something that we practice and we encourage, but something around spiritual gifts is you're never going to hear a sermon, maybe just specifically on the gift of helpfulness. You know, that one's pretty simple, right? You get here, you roll up your sleeves and you help. Nice, easy, clean cut, no controversy. You know, I have done a little bit of research and I can't find anywhere where the gift of hospitality has split churches and denominations and caused almost all-out war, right? It's an easy one to wrap your head around. You invite people to your house, cook them up a meal, love on them, and they're encouraged. It's quite easy and straightforward. No controversy around helps and hospitality. But have a look at this word. Right, that one's a little different. This word has and does evoke kind of a response in people. Some good, maybe some of you are finding secret, yes! And some of you are looking for the exit. So that... was done by the wind. And if you know what we've been speaking about, wind and breath being the presence of the Lord, that was the Lord's not letting you go anywhere this morning. So when this word comes to mind, what are some of the things that you think and feel around this word? Maybe it's like this. If you know someone with the gift of prophecy, could you help us out with lotto numbers? You know, you think, sure, if you can see into the future, it could be very helpful to help with some of the challenges I have around my life. Maybe it's like this. When I was in primary school, I lived in hostel, and we got a treat once a year to go to the Boswell Wilkie Circus when it came round town. I was in a small coastal town, and we got the circus once a year, but there was always a side tent. And if you've been to the circus, you know the side tent I'm talking about, where it's got there at the sign fortune teller, that you go in and you can pay a fee to have someone look and gaze into the crystal ball to maybe determine what's going to happen, who you're going to marry, what career you're going to go to. And there was sometimes a line there because, you know, being able to have some of that stuff sorted out and the pressure taken off is appealing to someone. Or maybe from a positive Christian point of view, when you think prophecy, you think of the Old Testament that doesn't make sense. Because you read the prophets and you read things like, woe to you, Edom, and woe to you, this, and you, king. And you go, where's Edom? I can't find that in a map. I don't know any of these things. I don't make a sense of what it is. And it's just these people going, and this is said, so this will be fulfilled. And you know, we have different responses. I remember as a young guy, just maybe being quite taken aback by how many of these prophecies pointed to Jesus. And I started to get quite excited about that role of prophecy and seeing what it was from a biblical point of view, but then not always understanding it, just being excited. Wow, these guys are speaking the word of God and seeing things like, wow, that guy spoke about Jesus being stabbed. And then I see in the New Testament that it was there. And wow, this is like a very supernatural thing. Maybe your experience with prophecy is in a South African context where people love to use the title prophet or the gift of prophecy to monetize a ministry and draw crowds. And we've seen the news where people usually, if they have the title prophet so-and-so, land up on our news for a lot of, in fact, illegal, criminal, very harmful things. And so that ministry, even in the South African context, has been damaged badly. And you think, oh, prophecy, prophet, I want to have nothing to do with them because they crooked, just want your money and abuse God's word and the Bible. And also, maybe like me, you grew up very conservative. And this whole idea of prophecy is taboo. You know, you grow up and you go, well, we have the word of God. The word of God is the highest authority. That's how we speak. So anybody who speaks other than reading scripture, you're a fringe lunatic and we have nothing to do with you. So for me, for many, many years, in fact, we as a church, one of the churches I grew up in, we guarded against prophecy. That we protected our people from anybody who would speak anything other than the words of God out loud. And so needing to have that as something that we needed to undo in our lives. But maybe that's a cultural tradition that you grew up in, is that prophecy doesn't exist. And man, there's a sermon on prophecy, as I've just kind of unpacked all of that, we're not going to get through a lot in the time that we have. And if you don't know this, in the week, some are meeting Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, some meet on Fridays, we've got small groups that meet in homes. And we call them life groups. And that takes this big group and it makes it a little bit smaller, where people can have more conversations around what we are going through as a church. And our life groups, they're about, I think this week is going to be week 6. On prophecy alone, as we've been digging a little bit deeper into it. And so I'm not going to cover everything. So you might go, Craig, but what about that? And it's probably because it's already been covered in what our life groups have been doing. And I want to encourage you, if you are not in a life group for whatever reason, all of the content that our life groups discuss is on our social media. It's on our YouTube channels. And so you can go onto YouTube, you can find Riverside Community Church, and you'll see there's two different kind of things. You'll see our sermons, the Unstoppable series, and then you'll see our Spirit Equip modules. And you can go back, some are 5 minutes, the video, some are 10, some one or two might be about 15 minutes, where we have covered a lot of ground around this gift of prophecy. And so you can find it, and it might fill in some gaps that you might have from the sermon this morning. Also, if just to kind of quieten your fears, if you're getting a little bit agitated, we're not changing our titles to Prophet Craig and Prophet Steve and Vernon. That's not happening. I'm not going to be wearing a suit next week as the profile on some of those posters that you've seen. No. We're also, hopefully you know us as a Spirit and Word church. That because we're digging into prophecy doesn't mean we're going to stop the research, the praying before we get to a Sunday, trusting what the Lord wants to say to you guys on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as we pray for you and seek the Lord for what he's doing in our midst. We do both. But hopefully, as you're going to see in what I'm going to cover today, as I'm going to help kind of raise the foundation of what prophecy is built upon. That at the end of it, you go, I want to experience this more in my life. Because otherwise, I could be seriously missing out on hearing the voice of God in my life. And so that being said, I'm going to cover a lot of scripture in the time that we have. So in some places I'm going to motor, and then some places I'll try and slow it down a little bit for us. But first thing, at its core, what is a biblical definition of prophecy? And you won't find a verse that says prophecy is this. But we can look at what prophets did and start to build on that. So Exodus 6 is where we're going to start. And Exodus 6 is God calling Moses and starting to instruct Moses in his task of leading God's people. So Exodus 6, then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." Remember, God's people have been in slavery for about 400 years, and this is him starting that process of taking them out of slavery and fulfilling the promise that he made to them all those years ago through Abraham. All right, "Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, understand, this is why this is important. God is speaking. God is, there's his voice. He is talking to Moses and giving him these instructions. "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites." See, this pattern is very important. God hears, God speaks to the prophet. He says, "Now go and say." And so that is far more of a practice. And I love this because Moses becomes like the archetype prophet that everyone else is built off of. And that's then what happens. And you know, there's he kind of argues with God. God brings in his brother Moses, who then God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron then speaks to the people. But there's this thing where God speaks to people here, the role of the prophets. Then there's also the strong connection of the Old Testament prophets and the powerful presence of his spirit with the prophet. We see that with another prophet, Micah 3 verse 8. Now the prophet Micah, just a little bit of quick contents, there are a lot of people claiming to be prophets. And they're telling Israel what they want to hear. And Micah, as his defense, as a real prophet, he's telling them harder things. And the proof to Micah as a prophet is this, Micah 3 verse 8, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, to Israel his sin." And what set Micah apart as the true prophet was the physical presence, the Holy Spirit on Micah that enabled him to do what he needed to do as a prophet. And so we see this pattern. Now, just as a just a little rabbit hole, the words of the prophets in the Old Testament is just a little bit more than the full content of the New Testament. So just in terms of scripture, so much of what we have in the Bible are words spoken by prophets, people who God called, who set apart, who he spoke to speak through to God's people. And if you know anything about the prophets, if you've read anything in them, you will know that their words were hard. It was a burden for them. They didn't live good lives. They often, as object lessons, endured very hard things. Some of them killed for what they had to say. And so in that, you've got them speaking on behalf of God to God's people with his presence, empowering them to speak. And then you often will see the words, "This was written in order to fulfill." And so looking back over their lives, what they said proven true, and it needed to be 100% accurate, because who are they speaking on behalf of? God. So they're representing his nature, his character, who he is, and the 100% accuracy of their words proved the infallible nature of the God who they are representing. And so when we look back over their words and their lives and all that they did became the foundation of our scriptures. And so we're so grateful for that. And there's a wonderful website, wonderful resources called The Bible Project, and I encourage you to check them out. I love, they did a series on how to read the prophets, and there was this one phrase that came out that I loved. It says, in many ways, they were covenantal watchdogs. What I mean by that, the covenant, God's promise with his people. You will be mine, I will be yours. You my people, I am your God. And often God's people strayed away from God, worshipped false gods, did detestable things, looked at their neighbors, wanted to do those kinds of things. And the role of the prophet was to, guys, come back. Come back to your God. Remember what he did. This is what's going to happen. These are the words that he says. And so this is important to understand around the role of the prophet in the Old Testament was God railing God's people to keep them in relationship. What a great blessing to God's people to have someone empowered by God's presence, to have his Holy Spirit hearing God's words and then speaking that truth to his people to keep them in line. So really, really important to see that. To understand the foundation of all our scripture, there's watchdogs from Moses all the way through to some of the big guys and some of the really small books with guys' names that are hard to pronounce. But now, something that's really interesting as well around all of these prophets in what they were speaking is that they were all pointing to something. And we know, we speak about it a lot, is they were all pointing to Jesus. Do you know that there are as many as 574 direct references from the Old Testament prophets pointing towards Jesus? For about 1,500 years, that is a lot. And so then that moves us to the next bit. And here I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture for us. Because we had a time of the prophets speaking God's word, speaking truth, helping God's people stay in covenant, bringing them back hard words, calling them on their sin, difficult lives over some of them. It was many, many, many years repeatedly calling Israel back to God. And then God was silent. God was silent for about 400 years where he didn't speak. Now, bear in mind, when you then understand the Old Testament, how much God spoke, this must have been hard for his people. Especially with all the prophecies that were coming about what God was going to do with them as a people. And so you had people longing, waiting. We called it like messianic or Messiah hope that they had, looking for when God was going to come and do all that he promised. And then we get our first few pages of our New Testament. And I'm going to read from passages from Luke and from Matthew, and look what is starting to happen again in these passages. So starting at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands, decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So this is important because what do we have here? We've got a priest. He's serving. His wife has some legacy, descendant from Aaron. Who was Aaron? The guy who spoke on behalf of Moses at the time during the Exodus. There's quite a bit of legacy with this family. Devout, righteous, serving and observing all the Lord's commands. So they would have known the Old Testament well. They would have been well-versed in the references of the words of the Old Testament. But once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. God again starts speaking. Standing at the side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Sound very similar to Exodus. We heard the groaning. They had been in slavery for about 400 years, and now God has again been silent for about 400 years, but people have been praying, serving, and God now starts to speak. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, they knew the prophecies. They read the Old Testament, but here God starts to speak. Then further down, verse 26 of Luke 1, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, 'Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" Another angel speaking to another person. Now it's interesting because didn't the Old Testament prophesy that a virgin will be with child? But it's interesting, which virgin and when? And so here, while there's God's word and the prophecies, we know it's happening. Here God speaks very clearly to help people start to connect what he is doing as he has promised it in his word. Then a little bit further down in Luke 1:39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you, woman, blessed is the child you bear.'" And so here again, we see God is speaking. Even with her baby in the womb, here these big events prophesied for years, thousands of years, multiple prophecies, multiple prophets. And now God is still needing to speak over and above that to help people realize, yes, what he promised is coming true. All that he said is happening. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." There were the promises, there were the prophecies. Now God is speaking and confirming, and people are starting to believe this is actually happening now. So can you see the value of God speaking and how God needs to speak to us? Because even though the prophecies were there, people needed to hear God speak and confirm. Luke chapter 2, I love this one. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." And again, you know what happens now. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them." God is speaking. "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" They would have heard, and if they are from Israel, they would have been in the temple. The scrolls get opened. They would have heard the prophet Isaiah. They would have heard all the prophets speaking. They would know that God is promising someone. All the prophecies that point to Jesus. But now the angel is speaking them. Today, it's happening. Go, you will see him. He's spoken to the priest in the temple. He's spoken to the virgin who's going to bear the Messiah. He's speaking and drawing people and bringing his attention to what is happening. God is speaking again. "Suddenly, then a great company of the heavenly hosts." Oh, this will be the sign. "You will find the baby wrapped in cloth, lying in the manger." And then suddenly, the great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, again, God speaking, declaring what is happening. You're hearing the voice of God again. Luke 2. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He has waiting for the consolation of Israel." Here's someone who has read the prophecies. He knows what God's going to do. He's been waiting his whole life for this. "And the Holy Spirit was on him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he's hearing. He went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms, praising God, saying," again, now just snapshots of this, but you see all these multiple events of God drawing people's attention to what he was doing, how the Holy Spirit was stirring and speaking, God revealing himself, God speaking again to different peoples, large groups of people, drawing their attention, go and see the Messiah, God speaking. Matthew 1, going back a few years, but after this is now, God spoke to Zechariah, God spoke to Simeon, God spoke to Mary, the angels, and then you've got Joseph. And we know all the issues around Joseph and culture, right? His wife's come to him to tell him she's pregnant. And culturally, that's a huge taboo. He's got to stone her as the law requires, but the angel comes to him. And after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I mean, if you think about the magnitude of what happened around the birth of Jesus, and how much was actually at stake as the King of Glory made his first home on earth, the womb of a virgin, and how much God spoke to individuals who had been hoping and waiting and knew the Old Testament scriptures, and how clearly God spoke, and them hearing and trusting and listening to the voice of God. I mean, it didn't go wrong. It could have. You know, because the prophet Joel said, young men will have dreams and visions. And here an angel appears in a dream to Joseph. And he connects it with the prophecy in the Old Testament and trusts the Lord and takes Mary home. It's incredible just how this is all connecting in over 500 references to the Old Testament. But how clearly and loudly does God speak during this time? It's massive because God speaks to his people. There's the voice of God for us to hear as his people. You've got the Old Testament prophets, the covenantal watchdogs, just bringing Israel always back to worship of Yahweh. You've now got all these promises fulfilled in Jesus and how God spoke with them and how people then trusted the voice of God again. Then I love this one in John chapter 5. And this one will be up on the screen. This is not Jesus speaking in the temple. And Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is a very interesting passage and something that I think they might have missed and what Jesus is bringing people's attention to. And again, why I'm stopping on this one in our building and understanding of prophecy is because when we then look at Jesus, people go, the prophets, that's supernatural. Okay, that was like a time that'll never happen again. And yes, Old Testament, done and dusted. It's there for our strengthening and encouraging. It helps us build the foundation that led to Christ, now into the church. But then Jesus again, completely supernatural. And so it's not a good example for us to follow, but that's a big mistake. Because what we know and what we've covered a lot in the series is when it comes to the life and ministry of Jesus, again, Philippians tells us he emptied himself of his glory, making his home first a womb, then a cattle feeder, being raised by parents, and yes, fully God, but his ministry on earth with his disciples, all that he did was fully man under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, I only do what I see the Father doing, That's him empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know at his baptism, Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus and in his earthly ministry was empowered by the Spirit. Think about his temptations in the desert, Matthew 4. Jesus led by the Spirit. Now, in your mind, when you hear Jesus saying, I only do what the Father tells me to do, I go where the Father tells me to go, think back to our archetype prophet Moses. Moses with the tabernacle. How did God's people move for an entire generation? When the presence of the Lord lifted from the tabernacle, they packed up and moved. And when it stopped, they stopped and set up tabernacle and dwelt with the presence of the Lord. See the pattern here. It's as clear as day. The behavior has always been, we listen to what God says. And when he speaks, we go with him. When he moves, we move with him. And now even Jesus going, when God says, when the Father says something, that's what I do. With the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he listened to the Father and he did what the Father told him to do. And again, I hope you're starting to go, hang on, prophecy is actually a lot more important to God's people than what I maybe thought. It's not this like fringe, heretical, crazy group of people that's all right upstairs. But it's the voice of God speaking to his people. And there is this behavior and this thing that's not maybe just one or two verses in a list of gifts that the New Testament writers give us, but it's built upon far more than just, hey, the gift of helps, the gift of hospitality and prophecy and tongues. And oh, we'll do those, but not those. We like those. We'll add those to the shopping carts. But this is God's voice speaking to his people. We see how God's presence, his voice, it's always been with his people. He makes his dwelling. Remember, tabernacle literally means dwelling. When that moved, the people moved. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when he hears the Father telling him to do something, he does it. So his behavior is, what is the Father saying? I'm going to follow that. And I do what I hear my Father saying. Right, John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. One of the things that comes with the presence of God is the voice of God. Now, I'm not for a second undermining the fully revealed word of God. This is our source of everything. This is point one. This is, nothing departs out of this. And we have this. And I'm incredibly grateful for all this has done to nourish my own soul. But for many years, I missed out on hearing God for me. And I'll share a story. I was hesitant about sharing with Inez. I didn't know if I was going to share the story, but I'm going to take a minute just to share the story, because my history with prophecy and hearing the voice of God, as I said, I grew up very conservative in church. And even to the point where I was called in to the elders of a church that I was at, and I got an official warning because we engaged in some prophecy and it was considered like black magic. True story. I was a youth pastor, and a lot of my friends and people in ministry were sharing with me. They were charismatic. We use those words. And I was labeled conservative. And I was, yeah, Craig, you're missing out. And just seeing the life and the freedom and the joy that they were experiencing, that the Spirit was giving them, I decided to go to a couple of conferences with them and start to engage with this. And so then put into practice listening to the voice of God while I'm ministering to people. And this has only ever happened once. And so don't use this as a rule of thumb. I'm just sharing an experience with you because it's an incredibly joyful one and painful one for me at the same time, is a youth pastor. And at this church, we had a number of young guys. They were always in our home, like sons to Inez and I. And we really spent a lot of time with them. And one guy in particular, I just won't share his name for now. He really struggled. He was battling with a lot, didn't have a great family. Things were really, really difficult for him. And one night on a camp, him and I sat praying. And again, him just pouring out his heart, and I'm just trying to listen. And God, what do I say in all of this? And a surreal experience as I'm praying for him, where I literally just saw reality just kind of stop and kind of open up. And I saw him baptizing his son. And the goose flesh moment for me, it was the most real experience I've ever had. Now, it's only ever happened once, and that's the only time it's ever happened for me. And I was praying like, God, do I say this to him? And I felt the Lord saying, yes. And I shared it with him, and I just said to him, look, I just think the Lord wants you to know that at some point in your future, you're going to baptize your son. Non-existent relationship with his own father. And he had decided, I'm never going to get married. I'm never having kids. The pain that I have in my own life, I don't want to have a child near me for the sake of causing them even a little bit of pain that I live with because of my own dad. And him hearing that, and then going, actually, maybe that's not my story. And him being so encouraged and strengthened and healed by the idea that that's going to happen. And his life and faith took off after that. Really seeing that the Lord was in his life. But where I say it's painful is he's since walked away from the Lord. And so I was sharing with Inez, I often think about him and that moment, and I pray. I go, Lord, let that be true. That at some point, as far as he's gone away from the Lord, and we've done many things to encourage him and to be there for him and to call him back. And we pray often for him. But he read scripture. He was in Bible studies. He was with me often in my home all the time. I saw him, you know, once a week or every second week where we studied God's word together. But when we ministered to him with God revealing that about him, moved things forward quite a bit. And he was like, God is in my life. And it was just an amazing, amazing thing. Because now I want to go to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14. And hopefully this is all helping you see this in a different way. So as we've been speaking about spiritual gifts, now Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14. Now we're diving into the middle of a letter. Paul's writing to a church in the town of Corinth. He started this church, but the wheels have fallen off. And this broader thing is, this context is, he's needing to bring order to their chaos because they're losing the plot a little bit. But he writes this, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. This is something we've been speaking about. This is something we should want, especially prophecy. Right, hear what he's saying here, right? He doesn't say hospitality. He doesn't say helps. He doesn't say anything else. He says, desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, right? He's just put prophecy right up there as the number one spiritual gift you should be desiring. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, okay, again, one of the spiritual gifts is the speaking in different languages, does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are to mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues as possible, but I'd rather you prophesy, because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. Now, I'm not going to go down all of those rabbit holes, but as you've heard about the role of the prophet, the person with the empowering of God's presence, keeping people in covenant, their lives forming the basis of Scripture, the Father always hearing the voice of God and just moving that way, that God's voice is there for his people. He speaks and desire this, especially prophecy, because when people prophesy, they're strengthened, encouraged, comforted, and the whole church is built up. Now again, think of the foundation that this is all built upon. This is something that we should be desiring and we need. Again, show of hands, who would love some strengthening, encouraging, and comforting? I mean, we all need that, right? The role and the gift of prophecy given to the church, and I shared that story about that young guy. God spoke in a different way while we were praying. And during a season of about a year and a half, he was really following the Lord until some hectic things happened. But that result meant that he was strengthened, encouraged, and he was deeply comforted by the Lord. He was built up. It moved him forward in his relationship, and I'm trusting that that's going to continue for him. I mean, even, I hadn't put this in, but one of the things that it speaks about later in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is again going between prophecy and tongues, he says, if there's people who don't follow Jesus yet and they come in and you're speaking in tongues, it's people think you're crazy. But if they hear you prophesying and their hearts are exposed and everything is laid bare, they're convinced that God is among you. And so this is one of the things why it says we're strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, because life, right? It's hectic. We're reading things in scripture. We're desperately holding on to truths. But when things are tough in our lives, what is one of our defaults as human beings? God has forsaken me. Does God hear me? Why is God ignoring me? But when we're ministered to and prayed for in a way like this, where we hear God speak directly to me into what I am going through, when somebody is able to maybe discern while they're praying for me something that's going on that maybe they didn't know about. Yeah, the idea of that really freaks us out, but I'm comforted. Why am I comforted? He sees, he hears, and he lets me know that he knows what I'm going through. I'm strengthened because I'm not alone. I'm not alone in what I'm going through. We speak about this often as a church. Man, we hide so much. We bury stuff and we lock what we're going through away so deep so that no one will know. But man, when it comes out and somebody hears and somebody encourages, I feel the Lord saying this, or I think the Lord wants you to know this. And of course, if you know in the life group notes, man, we weigh everything, test everything. We don't, just because somebody is saying a word of prophecy that is permanent. And no, we're told to test and weigh everything. And you can go onto those videos that Steve's done and you can get a good handle of what we encourage around that. But when people are operating in this, and because I have bad weeks, you have bad weeks. Things are rough and you're not praying. You're trying to. You want to. But things are so hard. When somebody comes and speaks to you and you realize God is here, you only leave that space strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, and the church is built up because of that. What a gift to the body that when I'm unable to, somebody might hear God for me and share that with me. And I'm built up. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. And my soul is comforted. And I get to repent and go, God, forgive me for thinking you're not here. Forgive me for thinking you don't hear what I'm going through. You don't see what I'm going through, but you do. And you love me and you've provided the body of Christ to comfort, strengthen, encourage me, that we're all built up. Bear in mind, we're not all mature believers here. We aren't 100%, 100% altogether. And so how do young believers get encouraged, strengthened, built up? How do they learn these things with people who hear God's voice and encourage them in that? People who, like what Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. For someone who's a young believer, we've got this to help them learn and hear and practice hearing God's voice, hearing what he has to say, connecting the Spirit to the Word. And so we are fully edified, strengthened, encouraged, built up, which is why Paul says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because of what this brings to us as individuals and as a church. Yes, for years and years and years, the gift of prophecy has been abused and misused and done damage to some of you and whole churches and whole denominations. And it's caused people to put a wall up and go, I'm happy with any spiritual gift. I'm happy with anything you do in church. Just don't say the word prophecy. And I know many of us, I was like that. But when that's up, what we're missing out on is how God can speak in very personal ways to very painful situations and bring genuine comfort, strengthening, and encouraging to us as we continue to be the body of Christ. And I'm so grateful that we've got people who are operating in this gift. And I'm grateful that we as a church are stepping into the space, because I think we're lacking if we go, no, we can't have that. We need to be scared of that. No, we need to be wise with that. We need to test and weigh up what has been saying. We can't take everything just straight away, but we have to apply all that scripture says around the gift of prophecy. And there's going to be more of that coming in the next few weeks. But I'm hoping you can say, actually, Craig, yes, maybe I can move forward and go, I eagerly desire this. And I'm wanting more of this because, again, do we want the church and individuals to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, and the whole church edified and built up? Is that something we want? Man, I want that. I really do. And I want that for you. And so I want us to be trusting that God can and does speak to me. It can come straight from the words of Scripture and does often. But it can also come in the shape of dreams, visions, words, pictures, as people are just trying to figure out what God is saying. And you figure that out, and is this true? Yes. Man, I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened, I'm built up. And so this is a wonderful thing that exists for us. So we're going to do two things as we end today. The first one is we're going to practice what Paul says in the opening lines of 1 Corinthians 14. Desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And so I'm going to pray. And again, you can figure out how you want to respond to this, where you're at. But if you want to eagerly desire that God would use you for the body, that God would empower you because the Spirit gives the gifts, and just because you've never been used this way before doesn't mean God can't do that and use you in the future as you serve his people, the body, then this is where you can go, actually, God, I want this. I'm going to desire and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy in my life. That is something for you. I'm going to pray, and you can just, if you want to stand in faith, if you want to just open up your arms and say, God, and pray with me as I pray for you to have this increase in your life. So let's do that. So you can stand if you want to stand. You can open up your hands if you want to open up your hands. But if this is how you want God to use you, then this is what I'm going to pray for. Father God, or you, in the empowering of your presence and how you've given the Holy Spirit to your church, you give gifts and it serves the body. It serves us, and I'm grateful for that. But in obedience to your word, you've asked us to eagerly desire the gifts, especially prophecy. And we know what that means for us. And so, Jesus, I ask and I pray that as people have stood in response to your word, those who are eagerly desiring this gift and want to be used to strengthen, encourage, and comfort and build up your church, Holy Spirit, would you empower them for that? So everyone who is standing, Jesus, it might be a completely new thing for them out of their comfort zone. Holy Spirit, empower them. Give them more of your presence. Give them this gift. Help them to discern your voice and to hear your voice with ever increasing clarity for the sake of your body. And as you're responding in faith to this, even in your own heart, pray these words, God, increase this in me. Just where you're going, God, give me this, empower me with your presence, more of yourself, more of your glory in my life, for the sake of your body, that I could be used to love your people well, to strengthen and encourage and comfort your people with your voice in their lives. I'm so grateful that you give these gifts to the body, Jesus. And so we pray and we ask more of your presence, more of your spirit. Jesus, we're a church that is hungering for you. We want to be used by you in every way that we can. We don't want to be left out from anything that you have to offer us. And also want to pray that you protect us. I just know how many people have been scarred by this. And so even as we are praying this, you would also bring healing, Jesus.
This morning when we were praying before the service, I thought, how do we see what the Father's doing so that we can be obedient like Jesus to do that? How can we hear his voice and be used to encourage people, to comfort them, to strengthen them? And he showed me a picture of a pipe that is clogged and it's stuck and nothing can get through the conduit. And I think in our desiring to be used by God for following the way of love and eagerly desiring to love like the Father, whatever that looks like, through our words, through our actions, to strengthen people, to encourage people, to be a comfort. I think some of us feel stuck. And maybe we're stuck in even experiencing God even in ourselves, let alone working through us as a conduit. And that pipe is clogged. And whether that's sin, whether that's pain, whether that's emotion that hasn't been released, I just get the sense that there are people in this room that feel that even now. And so, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And I pray that as we kind of dial down and wait on you even now, that you would be showing us where we're stuck. That you would be giving us an awareness in our actual body, in our mind, and in our spirit, what is making that pipe blocked. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would protect us and protect our minds and our spirits from anything that's not of you, from any distraction, that we can hear the Good Shepherd's voice. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us, whether that's a word or a picture or an awareness or a physical sensation in our body. And you would show us what that stuckness is, whether it's an obstinance or a stubbornness, or a blockage that we're putting up, whether it's pain or hurt or emotion. Help us to know, God. And I thank you, God, that even when we don't know what it is exactly, and even when we don't know how to fix it or how to unclog ourselves, you do. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. And I pray that you, with your own hand, Father God, would come and unstick those places right now in Jesus' name. All the places that are stuck in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies, in our spirit, in our emotions, I just say, be released in Jesus' name. Let your holy love come and flush out all of those places right now in Jesus' name. Come with your wind, come with your fresh water, come with your fire. And whatever it takes, God, we yield to you. We choose to open ourselves. And in your grace, God, in your love, in your kindness, enter into those places that are deep inside of us, that even we don't understand, but you do. And I pray that you would do what only you can do. And sometimes that is quick and rapid. And sometimes it is slow and steady and gentle. But we trust you with it, God. But help us to know if we need to talk to somebody about it, if we need to have someone pray with us about it, if we need to find a safe place to feel and express the emotion that's built up there. I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment about what to do next about some of these stuck places, so that our mouths can be used to speak your truth, so that our minds can be used to know your truth, that we can be agents of your healing and your love, that we can be people of your kingdom, even in our own brokenness, God, but with strength and beauty and dignity and gentleness. Draw us closer, God. Thank you, God. Amen.